What a powerful song. What a powerful song. I tell you, every time I've ever heard that song, I get this little knot in my throat. And I was sitting over there thinking, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. Oh, man. Great job, Miss Taylor. What a beautiful selection. Beautifully sang this morning. A baby does indeed change everything. Every young married couple finds that out. But then the whole world found out that a baby changed everything, the course of everything. That baby being Jesus Christ, which is what all this is about today, and all this next week, and all those things. And I hope that you'll keep that alive in your family and not let it get lost in all of the things that Christmas can be, things that the world makes it about. Amen. I want you to take the Word of God and join with me, and once again, for one last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I've been in an 8-week series. Didn't mean for it to be. It was really one sermon. What the Holy Spirit led me to do with this is to take each of the 8 points instead of doing it all in one service, which I could have done and I have done. I had preached this. It was in a little booklet of little notes that I had, and I preached it twice in school chapels. I preached it once in a school chapel in Orlando, and then about 4 years ago, I brought this little lesson in our Town East Christian School Chapel. Simple thing entitled How to Make Your World a Better Place. So I felt that kids in school maybe needed a little motivation sometimes, how to make it a better place. Sometimes you're somewhere where maybe you don't want to be all the time. And so it was some thoughts. And then I took these things and have enlarged it. And there's the abridged version, which they all got. This has been an enlarged version where I've taken each point and expanded it and did some more studies and added to it and expanded it into a standalone sermon. Well, there was 8 points. This is going to be the last of the 8. And for those of you who were maybe not here for one of the weeks, or maybe you were here and you just weren't paying much attention, let me give you these points real quickly that we've already given. And of course, it came out of 1 Corinthians 16. But let me give you these points that we have already looked at in the progression of this message. First thing I pointed out was, if you want to make the world a better place, learn the positivity of a smile. And I challenged you to join the Smile Club. We've even been practicing smiling and talking about the power of a smile. And so we're going to do it again. Here we go. I'm going to count to 3 and you're going to smile. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Woo! Doesn't that feel good? Man, it looks good too. It looks good. Looks good on you. Looks good on you. Everybody looks good with a smile. Everybody looks good with a smile. And I've challenged you to just practice smiling. Just when you're sitting with no particular thought on your mind, just practice having a smile on your face. Of course, I've been pretty rough on all of the resting face excuses. People say, I'm not mad, it's just my resting face. And I have really challenged you to maybe study your resting face. I wonder how many times people thought you were upset or mad or depressed, when the truth was, you just weren't thinking about your countenance. We have to concentrate on our countenance and put people around us at ease and bring pleasure into the room. And I pointed out that there's such a great power in the positivity of a smile. And I hope that you've been practicing that. I've had a lot of you tell me that you have been and working on it. So that's been good feedback. Number 2, the second week, we talked about this. Seek to be more interested in learning about others rather than educating them about you. In other words, be more about others. Be more about others. Be more interested in others. And so we talked about that. We preached on it. And so if you'll go into a room and you'll seek to be more interested in the other people that are there versus trying to educate everybody on your goodness and greatness, you're going to make the world a better place. You go in there and you talk about them, talk to them, and be interested in them instead of coming into a room and sitting down, crossing your arms and like, this church is full of a bunch of snobs. Not one person's come by and shook my hand. You know, that's when you're part of the problem and not part of the solution. You know, the Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself what? So, hey, you make yourself about others, you're going to make the world a better place. We looked at it. Then I gave you a third Sunday where I challenged you to discover the power of praise. Just giving compliments and praising people and saying nice things to people. Man, you get in the habit of doing this, you make your world a better place. People will look forward to seeing you come because you're just going to pump them up, make them feel better. Then we went to a 4th Sunday, find the humor in life. Sunday 4 was find the humor in life. Sometimes all you can do is just laugh. Sometimes all you can do is just laugh at the situation. Getting mad about it doesn't change it. Getting frustrated about it doesn't change it. Sometimes all you can do is just laugh at it. And we looked at the power of laughter, and we looked at that in great detail. Then we went to the fifth Sunday. Learn to give and receive affection. If you want to make the world around you a better place, be a love giver. Go around hugging people and saying, I love you. Amen. Going around giving affection to people, receiving affection. Not making it weird every time somebody tries to give you a hug. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now say it the way I said it. Amen. Got to quiver your voice a little bit. There you go. Yeah. We live in a world of people that just don't know how to give love, and they don't know how to accept love. And it's a better world. We're in a room that feels like there's love in it. Oh, man. All right, then I went on to another Sunday. I went on to the sixth Sunday in this. I challenged you to be a sunbeam and not a storm cloud. Be a sunbeam and not a storm cloud. And, of course, the backdrop of that was be optimistic. Be an optimistic person. There's plenty of things to make us pessimistic. And a lot of us started out optimistic, and experience turned us into pessimists. But we have to work at not becoming cynical. We have to work at not becoming pessimistic, because there's always things that can turn us into that if we're not careful. And man, what a unhappy world it is whenever we lose the ability to be optimistic. When we lose the ability to have hope, it becomes a very dark world around us. You can make your world a better place by going into a room where people are feeling down, and you be the optimistic person. You be that person that brings a little sunbeam when everybody else is bringing a bunch of storm clouds. You be that sunbeam that's breaking through the clouds and giving hope that the storm is going to go away soon. You be the sunbeam. Then I went on to a seventh Sunday, last Sunday, and I encouraged you to be an air pump and not the nail. That nail deflates, that air pump inflates. And we looked at all that. And I encourage you in your life and the people that share the life around you, be an air pump. Be somebody that pumps people up. Be somebody that's helpful. Be somebody that's not a problem seer, but a solution finder. It doesn't take a genius to point out a problem, amen? I gave you the story of how 20 people pulled up next to me one at a time on the way to the college, and everyone, hey man, you got a flat tire. Hey man, your tire's going flat. Look, it doesn't take much of a genius to see that. But in the end, remember the guy that pulled in behind me, and he got out of his truck, and he got the patch kit, he got the nail out of my tire, he aired my tire up. Man, that guy was an air pump. There was a lot of other people that could see the problem, but he was the solution. And listen, every group of people needs people that are air pumps in it, people that just find solutions and help and are a help to you, not just pointing out the problems in your life, but helping you sort through them and helping you get solutions. And in a group, listen, in a church, we need a bunch of air pumps around here, a bunch of air pumps. You know, look, if you're walking across the parking lot and somebody has thrown some trash on the ground, you know, you can come and tell me there's trash on the ground, but that's kind of being a nail. It's just one more thing for me to have to worry about. Let me tell you what you could do. You could be an air pump. Here's a novel idea. Bend over and pick the trash up and put it in a trash can. Instead of going, preacher, I just don't understand people around here. I don't take care of the house of God. You need to do something about this. Man, don't be a deflator. Be the air pump. We had a good time preaching. I maybe enjoyed that message. I enjoyed bringing that message. Got me excited. I enjoyed it. Now we're coming down to the final thought. Let me read you the text, and I'll give you the final thought. We've looked at this text. Some of you have probably already got it memorized, because we've looked at it for 8 straight Sundays, counting today. 1 Corinthians 16 says this. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. 3 wonderful names. If you got a baby on the way, I would encourage you to think of these 3 names. You know, good boys' names. Good boys' names. All right. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, next to that, if you've not already done so, you can write this down. They were generous people. They were generous people. We see they were anticipated people. They were very much anticipated. There was joy at the hearing of them coming, these 3 men. Whenever word was received that they were coming, joy and gladness filled the room. And I've challenged you every week by getting you to think about this question. Are people glad when they hear you are coming? Or do they hide their valuables? Do they have to spend weeks in prayer just to be able to handle you when they know you're coming? Oh, Lord, please give me grace to know what to say when they're being petty. Oh, man, listen, are people glad when they hear that you're coming? You know, Christmas season's coming. It's going to be a lot of family getting-togethers. How many of you are looking forward to all that? It's going to be a lot of family get-togethers, man. It's going to be a lot of people gathering. You know what, though? The simple fact of it is, what should be a happy, happy, happy time in a very short time. Often we spend more time dreading it than we will spend doing it. And the reason is simple. Some of you have some jerks for family members. And some of them have you for a family member. And that's all I'm going to leave that where it's at. And you're dreading it because you know that one brother's going to come and he's going to start an argument because he does every year. And you know that one sister is going to come and she's going to say petty things, and she does every year. And you got that one cantankerous aunt who comes. She's got to start a fight about something every time. You got that one uncle that's got to tell you how much weight you've gained since he saw you last. You got that one cousin that's got to tell you how much more gray your hair is since he saw you last. Hey, are people glad when they hear that you're coming? You guys have an opportunity. You got family gathering. It ought to be that they say, Uncle George is coming. Great. He is so much fun. He brings joy to the room. He's exciting. He's always got some funny thing to say. Not, Uncle George is coming. Oh, God, help me. Help me, Jesus. Which one are you? Wonder who's on their knees right now praying because, you know, Christmas is next week and you're coming to the party. And they're praying for God to give them grace and patience and wisdom. And they're nervous about it. Listen, Christians in the room, I want to give you something too. I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm all for you evangelizing to your family and trying to lead them to Christ. But don't spend Christmas Day beating your lost loved one with the Bible all day. You got to find your window. Amen? And don't take everything they do and find a way to take your Bible and start coming at them. Come here. Pow! I mean, you don't believe in Santa Claus? Great. Let it ride. Well, you know, you're giving your kid Christmas with Santa. That's wicked. That's evil. And you give them your whole encyclopedia of what you know about Santa. You got to pick your battles, man. And don't spend your Christmas time with them dreading you coming because they're going to get a Bible whooping before it's over. Now I'm going to return to being sweet. Listen, you're not going to beat people into heaven. I promise you that. Be sweet. Turn the other cheek. Bite your tongue. And by the way, some of them may say things to challenge your faith. Put on your big boy pants and just overlook it. Don't spend this little bit of time that your whole family gathers together arguing over things that you're not going to change in them anyway. You just be the example. You be sweet. You be loving. And maybe one day they'll look and see what you've got as opposed to the bitterness they dwell in, and they'll say, okay, maybe they've got something better going on there. I hope people are glad when they hear we're coming. I hope they're glad. It says these three guys, people were glad. I've given you that question every week, so I wanted to be consistent. Now, we see there they were generous, verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. I pointed out that these were spirit refreshers, these three men. Spirit refreshers are wonderful people. They're needed people. And I want to encourage you to be a spirit refresher, somebody that makes the world around you a better place. These men made it better when they came. They came to improve and to help and to be an air pump and to be a sunbeam. And man, there's rejoicing going on at their coming. And that's what I want you to be. And I want you to be a positive example of Christ. Now, this final and eighth point, how can you make the world around you a better place? Here it is, the final point. I'll be moving on to something else when I come back after Christmas. Here it is, number eight. See the good in your life. Say that with me. See the good in your life. You want to make the world around you a better place. Sometimes it's about helping other people be good. Sometimes it's about you making your life good wherever you're at. And wherever you're at, sometimes you've got to see the good in the place that you're at. I think about Paul and Silas, beaten and chained up and thrown into a prison. The Bible says that instead of cursing and yelling and being angry, they began to sing hymns and praises, chained up in prison with raw, beaten backs. And then the Bible tells us that the jailer heard their praises coming out of that jail cell, where there was normally curses and railings and accusations and denials. He heard praises. People that found joy in their life and the situation of their life did not have the bearing on the joy they had in their life. Listen, beloved, there's always bad. There's always bad. And by the way, it's okay to say that this is bad. It's okay to see the bad. It's all right to acknowledge that there are bad things that are happening sometimes. There's always bad. And it's easily seen. It's easily felt. But we have to seek to see the good in our lives, often because of the storm clouds that are so bad. You know, we tend to see what we focus on. Some only focus on negative things. Some only see bad things. There was a study done not long ago by a group of optometrists. They showed a problem that many were having, and in this, they exposed why this problem was so prevalent. They did a study, and they studied people who lived in big cities, cities like New York and Chicago, cities with large skyscrapers and tall buildings, people that had lived there their whole life. They noticed something that as they did this study, people that lived in big cities suffered more with nearsightedness than they noticed in people who lived in rural areas. They noticed that more people living in big cities had to have corrective glasses due to this problem of being nearsighted, and they noticed that it was unproportionate. People living in the country didn't need it as much, but people in the city, it was just extremely common. So they did a study on this. The study concluded that the reason was very simple. They pointed out that people who live in large cities lived among tall buildings and therefore never had to focus on things very far away. This led their eyes to become weak on focusing far away. They just didn't do it very much. Everything was close in. Everywhere they looked, it was, you know, a building here. They looked across the street, a building there, and they dwelt among that, rarely leaving that atmosphere. Whereas people that lived in rural areas often had to focus on things far away, therefore exercising that part of their eye. And so they gave this advice in their study. They said the solution was to teach people who live in big cities to spend some time each day looking up to the sky, finding something to focus on, maybe a plane flying over or a bird, or look to the top of a big tall building and try to focus on it and spend some time every day exercising your eye to focus on things that are far away. You know, I've noted that many people have nearsightedness in their life because they have a nearsighted focus. All they ever look is close in and close around. And you know what my advice to you is? You need to spend some time every week looking upwards. Looking upwards to where there's hope. Looking upwards to where there is peace. Looking further than your own life to see other people's needs and other people going through things. And in that, you may find some joy in your life. You may make your world a better place when you can see past your little world. Focus on things above and far away. You know, the Word of God declares this in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Beloved, if you want to see the good in your life, sometimes you got to look past the things that are close in. The problems, the struggles, the defeats. And sometimes you need to spend some time looking up where God promises us victory and deliverance and joy and happiness. We have to work on focusing on the good, the godly, and the glad things in our lives. See the good in your friends. Why? Because there's going to be plenty of bad, because everybody's got bad. Everybody's got annoying things. You ever notice that? Every friend you make is going to have an annoying habit. Every one of them. Singles, I'm going to tell you something. That guy you're dating right now, and you think he's Mr. Wonderful? He is going to help you find 1,000 ways that you're going to want to just jump off a cliff. After you've been married about 20 years, the very act of him breathing can make you want to slit your wrist. We were playing a newlywed game in Orlando one time. I had all these couples up there, and we were having a party, a big singles, not singles, but a married, young married party. We asked, what does your husband do that irritates you the most? One of our ladies said, he breathes. We had a lady, her husband's name was Bill. We asked, what is your favorite movie in this same game? Remember that? Her name was Susie. She's married to a guy named Bill. I said, what is your favorite movie? Without even hesitating, she went, Kill Bill. I'm like, I think I need to spend more time preaching on the home around here. Amen. Oh, listen to me. Everybody's got things that irritate them. If you ever want to think that you're perfect, all we have to do is talk to your mate. Amen. And you know what? We have to look for the good in people. Bad's obvious. The bad is going to show itself. The irritating is going to show. We have to look for the good. Look for the good in your friends. Friends are valuable. Friends are valuable. The older you get, the more valuable they become. A lot of it's because they know so much about you. So treat them good. Amen. See the good in your spouse. See the good in your job. Sometimes you got to learn to see the good in your church and its people and its pastor and its staff. You got to look to see the good in those things. Why? Because the flaws are obvious. The flaws are obvious. There's no perfect church, no perfect pastor, no perfect church member. There's no perfect spouse, no perfect friend, no perfect school. You got to see the good in it. You got to look to see the good. You want to make your world a better place. Learn to look to see the good. Learn to look to see the good. You got to focus on it. Now, in this challenge to you to learn to see the good, if you want to make your world a better place, if you want to just be happier in the world you live, look, there's people that are moving all the time. When I was in school, they taught us that there's this word called romanticists. Who remembers the word romanticist when you study philosophy? A romanticist is somebody that truly believes that somewhere out there, there is a place where if you can find it, you'll find complete and utter satisfaction and joy and pure goodness. And those kind of people search. They spend their life searching, moving, going. They go on. When I lived in Orlando, Orlando was full of romanticist thinking type people. People would come there and go to Disney World on vacation, have the time of their life. And they'd get this idea when they'd go home, back to Kentucky or whatever it is they're from. after being in Orlando, they look out at Kentucky and say, oh, I miss Orlando. It was so beautiful there, and it was so warm. I didn't need a jacket. It was January, and I was in a Hawaiian shirt and shorts. You're standing there in a jacket. You're like an Eskimo, you know, and you're freezing. Oh, I just want to go back. And people would go on vacation, go home, sell their home, tell their family goodbye, and they'd move to Orlando. I had a church full of them. People all the time joining our church. How did you, you know, end up in Orlando? Oh, we came here on vacation, and we just fell in love with it. You know what happened to a lot of those people after about 2 years? They moved back to Kentucky. And one of the favorite pastimes, this is one area where Texas is very different from Florida. One of the things I love about Texas, Texas people are proud of their state. Proud of their state. You rarely ever hear a Texan trash Texas. Amen. One of the favorite pastimes of Floridians is to sit around and talk about how much you hate Florida. Man, I hate the heat. I'm so sick of all this humidity. I just want to move back to Pennsylvania. Ain't no humidity up there. I'm like, yeah, when it's 6 degrees outside, talk to me about your humidity. The people would just trash the state, and they would talk badly, and I would run into people all the time that hated where they lived. And one of the big questions that Floridians would ask people, if you hate it so much, why'd you come here? There was even bumper stickers that people sold that said, if you hate it so much, why are you here? And go back to where you're from, bumper stickers. Was a very popular, because everybody was transplanted. Very rarely did you ever meet a natural-born Floridian. When you live in Orlando, the further north you go, the more southern it gets. I had a church full of New Yorkers and Bostonians and people from that eastern seaboard. And they brought that northern mentality. You know what I've learned? Joy is not a place. Joy is not a place that you're going to find on a map. You may go to Hawaii on vacation and love it. Doesn't mean you're going to find joy there. You can go to Tahiti on vacation and find great pleasure. Doesn't mean you're going to up and move there and find joy there. Joy is not a place on a map. Joy is not a person. Some people keep going from relationship to relationship. That woman at the well kept going from man to man to man. And Jesus saw this in her. He saw that she was looking for something in relationships. And she wasn't finding it. Jesus said, I can give you water that will quench your thirst. Spiritual water. Something within. Not the things that are without. Sometimes we've got to see the good of where God has us. And what our life is. And we have to be careful about those romanticist notions. You know, looking across the hall and thinking, if I had her husband, I would be happy. That's a lie from the devil. That perfect couple that you envy and think, if I had their opportunities and their marriage, and you'd be shocked how many of them are in marriage counseling. Look, you got to find the good where you're at. Look for the good. Look for the good. No matter how bad it is, there's always good. Now, in this challenge, I'm going to give you 4 sub-challenges and we're done. Here we go. Number one, in seeing the good in your life, number one, simple challenge, look for the good. If you want to see the good, look for the good. People tend to find what they're looking for. Amen? If you want to come to church and see all of our negativity, you will find it. You will find it. If you want to study our membership, you'll find every manner of disappointment that's there. It's there. Bunch of humanity. But if you come to our church and you look for the good in every service, I promise you, you will find it as well. Just matter, what did you come here to look for? What did you get up and come to church for today? To criticize? To find the negative? There's always going to be that. But if you come here looking for good, I promise you, you will find that as well. What are you looking for? You tend to find what you're looking for. Look for the good in your situation. your life. Look for the good in people. Look for the good in life. No matter how bad life is, there is always good mixed in. Hear what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know what that last verse means? As much as we don't want to admit it, it means whatever you're going through, we ought to rejoice because we're in the will of God, what He wants us to go through. Amen. Whew, that's hard. Oh, man. No matter how bad life is, we got to seek and search and look for the good in it. Look for the good in it. If you want to make your world a better place, be somebody who's always looking for the good in your world. Always looking for the good. I realize this can be a hard challenge, but you can do it. Here's a second thing about this. You ready for this? Be the good guy. Be the good guy. You know, I've noticed in many movies today, it seems hard to tell the good guys from the bad guys. I've watched shows where in the end I've said, "Christy, I kind of feel weird. There was no good guy in this." You know, in the end, in the old days, the good guy wore a white hat, the bad guy wore a black hat, the bad guy always got it in the end, and the good guy kissed the horse and rode out into the sunset. You could tell the good from the bad. I don't know what's going on now. Many of the shows I've seen in the last few years, it seems that you can't tell the good from the bad. It's all people using situation ethics and Darwinistic survival of the fittest tactics and cheating and stealing, and they're immoral. These are the good people of the show, the ones you're kind of pulling for. They're immoral and they're raging, and they're people, the models that we end up admiring today in many of the shows and movies today. I have noticed that in the end, they don't really have good qualities. You're wondering, who's the good guy in this and who's the bad guy? You know, there are movies that can literally shape your, without you even realizing it. You can watch a movie where the main person is a lying, cheating, immoral drug dealer. And the police are crooked and dirty. And you'll end up pulling for the lying, cheating, immoral drug dealer to get away from the police who are about to capture him. And you're like, go, get your car, go. And you're thinking, wait a minute, why am I, this is a bad guy. This is the kind of guy you'd shoot in the head if you walked in your house in the middle of the night. We're pulling for a guy who just robbed somebody to get away from the police. Why? Because he's the likable guy that the whole show's centered around. And we see a lot of shows where the police are put as being corrupt, or the CIA, or the agents. They're all corrupt, murdering. And it puts us in a mindset that we look at our own world, the policemen and the first responders, and often they're painted as being the bad people. And somehow we're now cheering for the crook. Have y'all ever noticed this? It ain't Gene Autry anymore and Roy Rogers. By the same token, I've noticed in the Christian community, where we used to be clearly the good guys, we were the ones in the white hat. We stood out. We were the examples in the community of grace and love and compassion and morality. It seems like there's been a line where the being able to tell the Christian from the non-Christian is now very blurry. And we were the examples of faithfulness to the house of God, and we were the examples of believing this book, and we were the examples of living a moral, faithful, good life. And yet Christianity, I don't know where the white hats are anymore. It seems that at times Christianity, it's hard to tell the saved from the unsaved. But don't ever forget that we as Christians are supposed to be the good guys. We are supposed to be the examples of a good spirit. We're supposed to be the example of a good attitude, of morality, of kindness, of grace, of mercy. We are to be the good example of forgiveness and faithfulness, love and joy. And I'm encouraging you today, make your world a better place by being the good guy. Be the good guy. You be the one that shows grace and mercy and kindness. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be different from the world. Hear what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We're supposed to be the good guys. The Bible talks about this in the book of Titus, chapter 2. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." We're supposed to be the good guys. 2 Corinthians 6:17 instructs us, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We're supposed to be different. Don't ever forget that as a child of God, we are supposed to be the good guys in the world around us. At work, you should be the good guy. At school, you should be the good guy. In your family, you should be the good guy. As you're coming to church, be the good church member with love and compassion and a spirit that is pleasurable and righteous. Be the good guy. You want to make the world around you? Be a good guy in the world around you. What kind of Christian are you? Can people tell the good from the bad in how you behave, react, and project yourself? I want to encourage you to be the good guy. Be the one in the white hat. Somebody say amen. Amen. Third challenge I want to give you as I'm nearing to an end here. Roll with the bad. See the good in the world around you and roll with the bad. No one has a bad, free life. You just have to find a way to be happy in spite of sadness and loss and letdown and disappointment and pain. Sometimes you just have to go with it and realize that everyone hurts. Is that true? Amen. Everyone hurts. Some hurt more than you. You have to realize that your situation could be worse. Don't ever ask the question, could it get any worse? It can always get worse. Sometimes you got to roll with it. We must learn to just roll with some of the hurts and hard things of our life. Now, lastly, number four. See the good in your life by number four, realizing how good you truly have it. Realizing how good you truly have it. Jimmy Durante was a popular American entertainer. He was entertaining some troops, and he realized in this story that he shared how blessed he truly was, how good his life truly was. He tells about how he was performing in front of a large group of wounded GIs. As he was performing, suddenly his eyes focused into the crowd where it was just a blur of people, but his eyes focused on two particular soldiers sitting on about the fourth row from the front. And his eyes focused and he looked at them, and instead of just being a blur of khakis, suddenly these two men became people. And he focused and he noticed them and he saw their predicament. He noticed that there was a lot of joy on their faces. He noticed that they would smile, and when he would say something funny, they would laugh as he told jokes. He noticed that they were very involved and that from their countenance, they seemed to be full of great happiness. But then as he further looked at them, he noticed that one of them had lost his left arm in combat and was sitting there recovering from not long before this, losing his left arm in combat. And then as he said, "I looked a little closer, I noticed the guy sitting next to him. As I studied him, I realized that he had lost his right arm also in combat." And they were there recovering. And he had come in to spread some joy and some cheer and some excitement, some zeal to these men that were recovering. But he said what really grabbed a hold of him was that he had told a joke and everybody began to clap. He said, "What I noticed that these two men sat together and when they clapped, one used his left hand and the other leaned in with his right hand and they clapped together." And he said, "It broke my heart." He said, I had a hard time even finishing the show. He said, I went back behind stage and he said, I wept. And I determined, man, I've got a good life. I'm never going to complain again after seeing what I just saw. Two men full of joy. We have to focus on how good we have it. And when we will do this, if you will do this, your world will truly become a better place. Let's pray. And that concludes 8 thoughts on how you can make your world a better place. If you'll do it, if you'll take up the challenge, if you will seek to make your world a better place, you can. And we need people to do it. We need people to make the world a better place because this world hurts. And we dwell amongst it all week long. And if there can be people step out of all that and say, you know what, I'm going to go to the doctor's office this week and spread joy to people that are hurting by just smiling and looking pleasant. And I'm going to come to church this week and I'm going to be the good guy. I'm going to smile and look happy and shake hands and spread joy and compliments and praise. Because I'm supposed to be the good guy. And I'm going to see the good in my church. I'm going to see the good in the pastor. And I'm going to see the good in the staff. And I'm going to see the good in the person sitting in the pew next to me. Now, you don't have to do it, but if you will do it, you'll find that your world at church is a better place. And I'm going to see the good in my spouse. If you'll do it, you'll find your home's a better place. And I'm going to see the good in where God has put me, where He's planted me. If you'll do it, you'll find that your world is a better place. People tend to find what they focus on. They tend to see what they focus on. They tend to find what they're looking for. If you're looking for good, you'll find it every time. And I'm challenging you to do that. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. But before I do, let me ask this one question. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to stand before God? Have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart to save you? I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about giving money to a church. I'm asking you, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to save you? Have you ever sought Him to be your Savior? If you say, Pastor, I have done that, and I know in my heart that I am ready to meet God, would you slip your hand up? I see those hands. Amen. You may lower your hands. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, Preacher, honestly, I couldn't raise my hand. I couldn't raise it, but I need to. I want to. I need to know how to get saved. Would you just pray for me, Preacher? I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. But I will pray for you. If you'll slip your hand up, put it right back down. Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I want to be ready to meet God, but I'm not. I wonder, as I'm about to have you stand, is there anyone that could say, Preacher, this message and the series that attached to it spoke to my heart, and God used it in my life in some way. Would you raise your hand? Amen. I don't know how the Holy Spirit used it. I don't know how it spoke to you, but in a moment, I want you to respond to the Lord by coming to the altar and talking to Him. And when I pray and ask you to stand, the altars are going to be open, waiting for you to come and talk to God. Dear Father, I want to make the world around me a better place. I want to get up every day and hopefully leave every room in a better way than I found it. And I want people to walk away from me and say, that was a good guy. He was one of the good guys. I don't want them to ever be blurred, wonder if which side I'm on, side of right or the side of wrong. Lord, I want to be one of the good guys. I pray that our people will make that commitment as well. Lord, I pray that you'll hear our prayers. And we ask this in Jesus' name.